Kurt picked up his copy of the outline this morning. I just put holy expectations on there. And he said, I'm surprised it didn't say holy expectations, Batman. I told the people in the prayer room yesterday, it did when I wrote it out by hand. So anyway, so can you have expectations and be holy at the same time? And yes, you can. This is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord, and this is the Amplified Version, those who expect, look for, and hope in Him shall change and renew their strength. I would love to change and renew my strength. And power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint, nor become tired. So here, Isaiah is explaining expect as waiting for the Lord, looking for the Lord, longing for the Lord, hoping for the Lord, watching and keeping watch. And when I read this, it's been a few weeks ago, December something, and I was just innocently reading, and I kind of praying it, you know, and you know how you do it. So I was saying, because those who wait for the Lord, who expect for, who look for, who hope for, shall change and renew their strength and their power, and they will shift their wings. And I couldn't say anything else. It wasn't lift, it was shift. And I was looking at it. I'm reasonably, you know, average, you know, intelligent. And I couldn't make myself say lift. It said shift. And I said, I got it. So there's a shift here where I'm not operating in a lack of expectation or a lack of hope or a lack of keeping watch for what the Lord might do, but I'm attending to it. I'm paying attention to it. And when He does that, strength gets renewed. And you shift into wings. So I told this to a couple of people in the prayer group yesterday. So pay very close attention, because this is either really good or you're going to think I'm an idiot. So don't change your mind. But I was watching a bowl game, football game. No idea which one. And there was a Red Bull commercial. And drink the Red Bull. Red Bull gives you wings. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, I could change that and put out a Bible in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking and say, red words give you wings. Now tell me that's not okay. That's it. That's the whole new year. But if you pay attention to the words in red, it's going to do good for you. I don't think they'll probably take that, but sorry. Hey, you came in, so you subject yourself to one. But I thought, that's really cool, and there is a shift there when you pay attention to what he said. And that's just me being silly. But it had a kind of a twing on it, being silly. So expectation is this idea of not just waiting for, but waiting before the Lord. With this idea and anticipation. Like he said, I'm waiting up here to have compassion on you. I have an expectation about what you need and what I have and how I would like to get that to you. Prayer's the other way around. We have an expectation that you want to do something with us, for us. And we want to get in touch with what that is. We don't want to undersell you, Lord. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord and be confident in Him and keep watch. I will wait with hope and expectancy for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You can put that you in the ear like we were doing before. My God will hear me. Well, that's really good, but if you know that what prayer is like, it's communication, it's conversation, which means you're going to hear from Him because He's heard you. Can you put the expectancy in there? I don't have any question that He hears me. Now, I know sometimes He may not delight in everything that I say, but I don't have any question with that. Where we lack is, but What do you think about what I said? And is there something being done about what I've poured out before you? See, that expectancy comes, wow. Now, I told another pastor this, something similar to this. And he said, well, you got to be careful when you teach people, because if you get their expectancy up, then they can get disappointed. I said, well, just a minute. They didn't have something. They pray, expecting something to happen. And you're saying if nothing happens, they're any better than they were? No, they're in the same joint. In exactly the same place. Other than the fact they have consented and obeyed. Right? The Bible says pray. I guess I ought to. Even if it's not filled with fervent belief in the beginning, you're still doing what he asked you to do. So this idea of the God of my salvation is going to answer me. Well, that's pretty broad. Salvation is deliverance and healing and peace. I mean, all those different things. My God who oversees all of that and actually contains all of that, hears me. Hears me. Now, Micah didn't say, I messed up that one time and my mother was mad and then my wife was mad. No, he's not saying, I did some things or I said some things or I failed to say some things that would cause God not to hear me. He's saying, no, because of God being God, he hears me. And he'll work with me. Well, what if I'm not being godly? That's his business. It's to make us godly, right? So don't back off because you aren't perfect. Because if you were perfect, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. Right? Yeah. Bible doesn't say be perfect. It doesn't. In fact, if it did, then Jesus was, he died for nothing. I mean, really, this whole idea was to deliver us, right? And so we're supposed to be clear and clean in our slate with him, not perfect. He's never been a command to be perfect because you can't keep it. So Micah says he's got confidence that God will absolutely come and speak to him, and he's going to have an expectation of that. So this is Old Testament. We have better promises, better covenant, right? So waiting with hopeful expectancy is a great way to start the new year. So if you're looking for a takeaway, there's the takeaway. Then I want you to slow down and listen to this one, because this I pulled this out of my journal. We can have true expectation of a sustained touch of God's love, a sustained touch of God's love. When you read the word power in the New Testament, it's where we get our word dynamite, but it's also where we get our word dynamo. Dynamite is like a one-off, right? You know, we strike oil and we blow it up. No, you got to keep pumping that stuff or it doesn't do any good. The dynamo is the continuous, ongoing touch and movement of the Spirit of God, of the power of God. So I felt like the Lord was saying this. We can have a true expectation of a sustained touch of God's love, authority, power, and healing as we look towards 2026. A sustained touch. I've been doing this a while. I don't think he's ever talked to me and whispered to me sustained touch before. Now, one of the reasons I would hear that is that, man, do we need that? Well, man, I know, I remember 1979. Man, it was really good. Life has kind of stunk since there, but boy, 79 was a big one. And I'm glad it was. But the sustained touch of God, it's this ongoingness of God, be continuously being filled, says in Ephesians chapter 5. And I ache for that. If you go back and look and study revivals, man, they don't last very long usually. Move of God, they do incredible things, but there's having something sustained over a period of time, that's rare. I felt like the Lord was saying, dare you expect of me something that would be continuous, ongoing, multiplied. I'm going, yeah, I'll give that a shot. Because he doesn't change. So if he's wanting to do something, he's ever wanting to do something, if I'm making any sense. But this thing of sustained expectation because of a sustained touch of God. Wow, I really like that. Well, what if we fall a little short? So what? It's a touch of God. The worst we have is a touch of God. I think if you want a way to pray going into the year, I think that's a really good thing. Which means we can and we must have an expectation on what He's already said. An expectation on the Word of God. And so I have jumped in on a few of these things. This is Proverbs chapter 4. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Well, the sun is a sustained touch until nighttime, isn't it? Brighter and brighter. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Haven't you ever sat down with somebody that's lost their way or hasn't ever found their way, and they start telling you this stuff, and people would have to stay up all night to figure out how to get that tied up in knots. And they don't even know over what they stumble. They're stumbled. They're stepping in stuff, and they have no idea what it is. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. That's his word. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. The word's good for you. Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And then I love the way it says it in the Proverbs 20:21 in the Amplified. My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. Keep them in the center of your heart. I thought about this. You know, this would be a good thing to talk to men about. Center of your heart. Be on target. Crosshairs. Have the main thing be the main thing. Have it right in the center so you can't miss it. Now, I don't know about you guys. If I'm trying to do something that I've promised to do or that I know that I should do, I got to be pretty intent on that, or I'm going to be because I'm spinning plates and, you know, got a lot of things going. Man, you can't have everything be the main thing at the same time. So this, what needs to be at the center needs to be, and not in the center of your heart, in your hands or your brain, but in your heart, where I think about it. Actually, I'm beginning to care about it. I have intention in my heart, and I'm going to make that intention, as I center on it, become action, become expression. And He says, do that with the Word. Do that with the Word. Even make your body better. This one can use a lot of help. I do have a mirror. You know what? The concept here is I need to hear what He's saying. I need to listen to what He's saying. I need to believe what the Word is saying. And I need to keep that central instead of all these extraneous things and ways to go and different things, different political concepts and philosophical concepts. No, no, no. I'm going to center on what the truth is. Keep that center. I really like that. It's got some strength to it. So we're supposed to apply ourselves to His Word and have a heart focused on His words. Keep them in the center of our heart. I love this. Psalm 118, excuse me, verse 130. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. They're unfolding. So now it's separating entrance and unfolding. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. Well, I qualify there. Simple simply means open-hearted. It's not necessarily dumb. It's just open-hearted. It's the opposite of being hard-hearted. And He said, the entrance of your word, that would be reading it, hearing it, you know, listening to it, gives light. But the unfolding of it in their working brings discretion and understanding and discernment, comprehension. Ladies, you want to pray something for your husband? Like, he just doesn't get it. Well, he's a man. Breaketh thou me? You know? And so what do? Oh, well, I'm going to help expose him to the Word. Because hearing it is an entrance, isn't it? Seeing it is an entrance. Having it on the refrigerator is an entrance. Nagging is not an entrance. They want to clap, they just can't. That's pretty good. Exposure, entrance. Then, ladies, you pray that that entrance is used by the Holy Spirit to an unfolding, or what it means and how it's supposed to prompt you and how it's supposed to direct you, and discernment, discretion, comprehension, that those things come, because when they do, they result in action, change of thought, change of direction, change of outcome. It's a great way to pray. I love this verse. I know I say it a lot, but there's some pretty good ones in here. But I'd never quite separated it like that, that we want the entrance of the word. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and unfold it. It's like picking up the scroll and then never extending it. Well, oh, there's the word. Yeah, look at the rest of it. Look what it says to do with it. Look what you can couple with it. Here's how I can make that real in you. Because that's what we're after. At this point, on this verse, I usually quote an old Baptist guy that I like named Vance Havner. And he was talking about a guy that, to every circumstance, the guy always quoted a passage of Scripture. Well, that's pretty cool, if you're able to do that. But he didn't know what it meant. He just knew what it said. And Havner would say, that guy is straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. Isn't that great? That's preacheristic talking. But the idea is, don't just hear it, get it. Let it get you. It's that old adage that says, you know, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And it happens when you get rightly divided by the word of truth. You let the word of truth rightly divide you. Divide means separate it from the stuff it shouldn't be connected to. Ladies, that's just really a cool way to pray. And guys, it's not a bad way for us to pray for us either. So I put this in your notes. There is an expectancy that looks for the entrance of His Word and the unfolding of His Word to us. It's not just hear, see, or listen. It's now, for the purpose that you had me hear, see, or listen to that. Let's cook. Let's unfold. Let's get it straightened out. I don't know about you. I learned how to use an ironing board and an iron a long time ago. I found when we had two little kids, and I was gone all the time working, that I'd tell my wife, come on, I got to go. Get that shirt ironed. And she's, you know, feeding kids. And she said, well, why don't you iron it? I said, well, I'd burn it. I don't know how to do it. So I said, well, you teach me and I'll do it. So I learned how to iron. But if you have something folded up that's been on a hanger or you know, whatever, and you put it, you're going to have to iron out the wrinkles or the creases. And that's what unfolding of the Word does. It doesn't. It's not. Even if you've ironed a shirt, I hate telling you this, but you know what? You know, I watch football too, so leave me alone. You put the shirt on the ironing board and it's all crinkled and stuff, and I like that little spray bottle thing, man. Get it all done. It really looks nice. I mean, it's like, you feel like you did something. I had a guy that worked for my dad, and we had, in a body shop, and occasionally we had reasons to do arc welding and stuff. I very seldom turned that machine on because I didn't really know what I was doing. But if you've ever seen somebody that knows what they're doing, to lay a straight bead of weld is amazing. And it really looks cool. I mean, it really does. And that's what it reminds me of. Now, I would have rather become a good welder, but I'm a pretty fair ironer. We'll have to stop there. But the idea is, what is okay, it looks okay, but when you wear the word, you don't want it to have any wrinkles in it. You want it to be fitting. You want it to be to represent the truth of it. Am I making any sense? And so that means unfolding. The Lord, get the creases out of it. And you know what? The creases are sometimes where you've drawn a real line or something's formed a real line in it, but it's not from the Lord. And iron takes all that out of there. I pray for a lot of people, and a lot of times I see the ironing board, and I'll say, you know what? We're going to ask the Lord to put your thinking on that ironing board. Get the creases out of that. Yeah, that's a good picture. It's painless because you're not really doing it. But the concept is, I think the unfolding of the word is like that. It's, wow, that looks right. That looks real. That looks true. Good. That's what we're after. So I think we can expectantly look for the entrance of his word and that process of unfolding. I put in your outline this. We openly permit the Lord's word to enter us and give us light or revelation. And the Holy Spirit unfolds his words to bring us understanding, discernment, and comprehension. I maybe should have planned more time for that. I definitely should have planned. Moving on. What we're talking about here is expectancy of God. And expectancy, one of the ways it comes to us is encountering the Word. Psalm 27. What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Wait and hope and expect the Lord. Wait and hope and expect. That's really good. There's quite a trio there. Wait and hope and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for and hope and expect the Lord. Twice in that psalm, he says, wait, expect, hope. Says it over and over because that's what it takes. And he says that I'm going to see the everything I need to see or what I'm crying out to see in the land of the living. David is writing that saying, I'm past 35 now. Some of us way past 35. And I haven't seen it all happen. I have promises that haven't been fulfilled. I have words that haven't been completed. I have destiny that hasn't been filled. What do I do? And you know what? I kind of pray this way. It says in Psalm 139 that everything in our life is written in the book. And I said, Lord, I don't know everything that's on those pages. I don't want you to get cheated. I don't want to get cheated. I don't want anybody else to get cheated. Anything that's in that book, I want to come fulfilled in my life. That's a big ask. That's a big ask. But David is saying, man after God's own heart, David's saying, Lord, I am expecting that the things you have brought to me to understand and believe, you want to do something about it in my lifetime. And if you don't, I won't care when I get there, but I care here. How am I doing? And so I'm pushing this thing a little bit because he said, in the land of the living. He's talking about, before I go, there's stuff that I want to see happen. I'm never going to play wide receiver for the Chiefs. I'm up on that. Well, that was never from God, so it doesn't make any difference. But there was a time, you know, when you're a kid, you want to see something like that happen. So it wasn't like, I wish I should have, could have. No, these are things that the Lord's brought to his attention or things that David has brought to the Lord's attention. What are we going to do about that? John the Baptist says it this way. this is Luke chapter 3, 15 through 16. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, did you know that was in there? Yeah. The people, when John the Baptist shows up, there'd never been a guy like John the Baptist. I mean, he was a different cat. And while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John, that's kind of my life verse. All who were wondering will go on. As to whether he was the Christ. And John answered and said to them all, oh, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's not confused, but the people were in a state of expectation. Why? Why? Because God was doing something. They'd been waiting for a Messiah for a long time. Listen to the prophets, all that kind of stuff. Here's a guy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Right? Jesus said, that's the greatest guy that's ever lived right there. That's what he said. So no wonder, but they were in a state of expectation. Now, what does that mean? I think it meant that in their way of thinking, they were expecting God was up to something. And even they, if they couldn't define it, which at this point they weren't able to, they didn't want to miss it. That's a good way to come to church, man. That's a good way to approach the Lord or the gathering. So a state of expectation. The New English Bible says they were on the tiptoes of expectation. I really like that. Transline New Testament says they were waiting in expectation. Man, I think it's Psalm 40 that says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Good luck. I don't wait very patiently. But there's an expectation saying, Lord, all that I know about you and the more that I come to know about you, the more convinced I am that what you say is true, nothing's impossible for you. Which means everything is possible if nothing's impossible. And so this is odd. This is a little strange. I've never seen that happen. That doesn't mean you can't do that. Are you trying to tell me this is what you want me to pray for? Well, do it. And he can correct you if you shot one wrong. I mean, but it honors him for us to expect him to be at least as good as we find him to be in the Bible. Right? You know, Jesus did a whole bunch of stuff that wasn't in the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible says if everything he had done was recorded, there'd be a lot more books. Now, I'm not saying he didn't do any un-Jesus-like things, but he did a whole bunch of Jesus-like things, which make pretty good reading, boys and girls. I mean, that's what you want to hear. And so we could actually praise some things that he did and said, and not without knowing it, and be in agreement with him. Hello? Are you okay with that? Don't look like me. Don't like think I'm a heretic or anything. I'm quoting the Bible telling you that it's that it says that. I think it's the same with God. I don't know everything. His thoughts are above my thoughts. I haven't prayed all his thoughts out. I haven't even prayed all my thoughts out. But the idea is he centers us on his word. And when we're that way, we can get the nuances and the nudges of what the Holy Spirit's saying and wanting to do. Those are the things that we want to pray. We can have expectation about those things. The beggar in Acts chapter 3, where he's looking at Peter and John thinking maybe they're going to give him some money, it says that that he had an expectation they were going to do something to him or give something to him. Well, they did. Peter said, up! Start walking. It beat the heck out of the spirit change that he was looking for. Expectation is like that. Oftentimes exceeds what you were expecting. And that's what it says. He was expecting something. Now, it was from them, but they represented the Lord, right? Two apostles on their way to pray. And so I think you don't always have to have it geared in right, but if he's got your attention and you have an expectation towards him, then he's going to be God, not you. He's going to do what you need, not just even what you want, usually beyond both. Guy gets up and walks. He didn't say, hey, you still owe me 75 cents. No, he was Yahoo. This is what's supposed to happen. We need some Yahoo stuff happening. You read the Bible, there's a lot of Yahoo stuff in the Bible, right? And so we need reason for celebration. We need reason for saying, I've never seen anything like that. Wow, I knew God could do anything. I never saw him do that. Well, I haven't been everywhere that he's been for all these years, so there's a lot of stuff I don't know. But I want you to know that there is an expectation of heart that honors God. We're not trying to be weird or crazy. We're trying to be open to the fullness of God. And I don't know about you, I could use my tank top. I love it when somebody told me something yesterday. I'd even forgotten about it. It was a real important thing that happened. It was great. It was awesome. And I drove home, I'm thinking, do some more stuff like that, could we? You know, where it's just, I knew nothing. There wasn't any way of me knowing anything. I said things that were perfect for the moment without knowing it was perfect for the moment, but the moment knew. And so it happened and took place, and it was very cool. And I thought, let's do that some more. Can we have some problems for us? if we're given to the solution. So, you guys are taking up all my time here. Acts chapter 19. It's not 19, it's 10. That's my error. Sorry. But it says 19, it's 10. And Erica thought my 9 was a 0. They both look quite a bit alike. So, and in that passage of Scripture, Peter has a vision. Sheet comes down with different kinds of foods in it 3 different times. And it's so interesting. He says, and then, you know, Peter says, listen, hey, I'm committed. I'm not eating anything not kosher. That's not clean. And the Lord said, don't call anything I've made unclean. Forget about that. We're not doing that anymore. Do you see it? 3 times. Well, Cornelius, who's a Gentile, is having like a dream. Said Peter was in a trance. I was in a prophet's home one day, and he said, you know, John, I had the most unusual trance last night. I said, well, what's a usual one like? Sorry, that it was not planned. But it does. Had stepped in and then spoke to him, says, go get this guy Peter, because I'm talking to him. You get him here, and he'll be the answer to your prayer. That's pretty much what it said. And he's full of expectancy. What's this guy going to come and do? If an angel comes and shows me and tells me, go get this guy, and this guy's going to speak to me, my goodness, what's he going to say? Well, they all get saved and filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And they're Gentiles. You can't do that! This is the first time, right? I mean, history was made. Because up to this point, everybody got saved as a Jew. Are we good? I'm not reading all the verses, but that's what happened. But there was an expectation of him and everybody in his house that the Lord was sending the man of God, and there was going to be a word from God, and Peter got it. I don't know if he had it when he got there, but when he got there, he got it. And consequently, then, the gospel is brought to everybody. When he had this expectation, all he knew is that he had prayed and the Lord had heard him. He had no idea that it was going to change him forever, inside and out, in the whole household. He exceeded expectation. That's one of the reasons it's important to have expectation, because the Lord does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And if we don't have expectation, we may never get to see what exceeds expectation. That's sobering, isn't it? Hope I didn't mess that up, because I just rattled that off. But the idea is, if we have an expectancy, a longing, an urge in our heart for the Lord to be himself, we're not asking for something new and different. We're asking for something biblical, something godlike, something that, like it would happen when the Holy Spirit has shown up other times and places, but maybe things we haven't seen. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. On that day, the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and the roar and the elements will be destroyed, and in intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Wow! Talking about new heaven and new earth, and the old one's going to get burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, should this make a little difference to you? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements with melt, and will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, that's an expectation. Oh, they're going to burn up the old one. No, we're going to get a new one. What's your expectation? You know, says that, talking about the chains being broken. Yeah, but they don't wait for centuries and rot off. It's the authority and power that breaks the chains. And this is just humanity, especially Americans. We get on the negative thing. Oh, this is going to happen. This is bad. This is going to be bad. And this is going to happen. This is going to go away. And we're not going to have any of this. Yeah, but it's all going to be new and perfect. And he's going to be here running the show. Wow, see, that's an expectation, isn't it? But we have expectations of lack of good things happening, and they need to be replaced by the reality of, oh, I know what he's like. And if he says it's new and better, I'm taking that. Let me sign up for that. Am I making sense? This is what expectancy is all about. A hope, a longing, a looking for, a watching, a waiting for. Simeon and Anna had expectations. Simeon had a visitation from the Lord, and he said, you know what? You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Whew. Wow, that's pretty big, isn't it? And then he's in the temple when they come to dedicate baby Jesus. And, you know, he picks him up in his arms. And now that I've held him, you know, great song. He goes, now I can go. Lord, you can take me now because I've seen the Christ. And Anna is there. She's been living in the temple. She's been married a few years, I don't know, 15, 20, 30, whatever it was years. And she's now 84, and she's been living like in the temple since her husband died. So decades. And why? Because she's wanting to find people who are looking for the Redeemer. And then he shows up, child, but he shows up. She goes, ah, this is it. And then she keeps hanging around telling everybody, I've seen him, he's here, he's real. Simeon saw him, Simeon's going to be gone. Expectation. Hers lasted decades. Well, now that's not real encouraging. On the one hand. On the other hand, he put a heart in her with expectation that she'd live till at least 84. And she'd see it. Didn't say she passed after that, like it did with Simeon, but she knew she was what she was looking for, and it was the Redeemer. And then I can go another song on you. She picks up the baby and says, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's been completed. He's here. Expectation. There was a fulfillment of both of their expectations. And then the other one I put in your outline is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is the blind man sitting outside the town. And there's a lot of bustle and hustle because a whole bunch of people are following Jesus. And he hears that it's Jesus and he starts screaming out, have mercy on me, son of David. And they all said, shut up, dumb blind guy, shut up. And does it louder. And pretty soon Jesus says, get that guy over here. Bring him over here. And he's going, yes. And I love it. He throws down his cloak, is what they had in that day instead of a white cane. And I'm not going to need this anymore. And they bring him to Jesus. What do you want? I want you to restore my sight. I want to see. Done. Done. Expectation. And he followed him. That's kind of the thing we're looking for. Is do I have that in me? I mean, it's not just power of positive thinking. It's the power of the thinker being positive in me. I believe he can do things that I have not yet seen him do. Let's hang on that. Let's remind him of that. Let's bring that to him. Lord, we honor you by believing that these are the kinds of things you want to do. And it's not just a hope in the beginning of the year. I don't know about you, but I felt this way in December too. I want to see him do what we know he can do. So on and on and on and on. Several reasons for an expectant heart in Scripture today. And here are what we found out. Some of them were based on a promise from the Word. Some of them were based on a need. Some of them were based on a prophetic encounter like the dream, the vision. Some were based on well-developed eternal perspectives. I know he's coming. Some are based on a revelation, just straight a revelation from God. Some based on the goodness of God. Some based on being stirred up by way of reminder, where Peter's calling them in 2 Peter saying, I stir you up by way of reminder. Think about these things. Look at these things. This is what we should be looking for. New heaven, new earth. There are things better and greater that are going to happen that haven't happened yet. Don't give up. That's the kind of thing. Okay. I'm within 4 minutes of my goal. I won't tell you on which side. I do this every year, so I'm going to do it because it doesn't make any sense to not do it. I go through the Bible and look at all the 2026s. chapter 20, verse 26. There's not that many. Every year I've been doing this for, I don't know, 30, 40 years. And he always shows me something. And if you don't think I found anything, just smile. The other stuff was pretty good. So, oh, here we are. The thing I did put at the end there, in every instance of what we viewed in Scripture, expectancy always resulted in the same thing, remarkable change. That's really what we're praying for. So, I'm doing this one real quick. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 26 says this, "And at the return of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel." At the beginning of the year, the enemy was fighting people, opposing people of God. That's what it means at the beginning of the year, at the turn of the year. This is Happy New Year. No mistletoe. No Times Square. Probably wasn't there in any way. But the enemy turns and you can sense something's coming. In fact, there's an attack coming. And somebody said, "Well, it always happens that way. Just holidays come and then I get sad and this gets sorrowful and the devil gets mean." And but at the beginning of the new year, new challenge, new difficulty. And this is the Ben-Hadad and his guys are going to go fight because they fought one other time against Israel and they fought them in the hills and lost. They're going to go now down to the prairie and fight them because God's not the God of the level land, he's only the God of the mountains. Bad strategy. So their Syrians said, "The Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know and recognize by experience that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each of each other for 7 days. So they're sitting there maneuvering for 7 days. And then the battle was joined, and the Israelites slew 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. Do you know how? That's a lot in 1 day. But the rest fled to the city of Aphek, and the big wall there fell down on 27,000 who were left. So, in the old days, when you were teaching this to a youth group, you would say, "This was the first Harvey Wallbanger." I wouldn't say that to you, but that's what you'd say to capture their attention. 127,000, because the Lord said, "These guys don't know me. They're mocking me. They're saying, ha, we'll get these guys down in the valley on the plain, and we'll wipe them out." And so the Lord just turns it. He just turns it. So there was a beginning of the year fight that ended up in an incredible victory. So they lost 100,000 in the actual hand-to-hand combat. The wall of the city fell down and killed 27,000 of them more. And then they caught their senses and it said the enemy fled. All 11 of them. Or however many were left. This was a boom. You had to fight the fight, but you won the fight because the Lord was in it. They'd been insulted. He said, "No, I'm behind you. I'm for you. And I'm going to do this in a way that you can't do it." And so it was a victorious thing. And it happened 2026. Isn't that cool? Well, the next one's pretty good too. This is Luke chapter 20. I kind of got to read the paragraph, so hang with me. The scribes and Pharisees are mad at Jesus. They tried to lay hands on him that hour. They feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So he's already kind of come after him in words. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, in order that they may catch him with some statement that, so they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. In other words, they wanted to kill him. They questioned him by saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly." Right, tongue in cheek. "And you are not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But when he detected their trickery, he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "It's Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And in verse 26 it says, "And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent." So Jesus fought differently with these guys. His wisdom spun their heads and silenced the enemy. Nobody lifted a finger. They just gave up and shut up. How would you like the spiritual warfare you're engaged in for the Lord to give you something of revelatory wisdom, real insight, that they couldn't fight and they had to shut up and give up? Isn't that cool? It's a little more magnanimous that it was 127 that the wall fell on, but this silenced the enemy, not just the enemy's minions. Silenced the enemy. Isn't that cool? You can hang on that one. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22 and 226. So you're to, therefore, to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I'm bringing you to you will not spew you out. So, promised land. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I drive out before you. In other words, don't mess around, don't cross marry, all that kind of stuff, because they didn't want him to marry the people that were, you know, worshiping demons and all that kind of stuff. For they did all these things, and therefore I've abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make distinction between clean animal and unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by any animal or bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated you from as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. He says, I have set you, people of God, apart to be holy to me. You are mine. Isn't that good? Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2. But you're a chosen race. I love that. How many races? One. Royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received any mercies, but now you have received mercy. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of God's own possession. We've received mercy from the Holy Spirit. We are now the people of God. We can have substantial expectation of the Lord to bring us further in seeing these truths more fully manifested in our lives. Wow. All that coming from reading the 20 and the 26. I wrote this down later. Our expectant eye is on the heart and hand of the one who promises, more than the promise itself. We proclaim that he is sovereign and the sovereign God in every matter, including timing. Whoa. And then we close with this, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So there is room for expectation. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, useless, or without result, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Lord, what do you desire? What's coming out of your mouth? What are you saying, speaking, thinking? What are the things that would honor you and minister to us and those around us? We want to be expecting those things. We want to be connecting with you with those things. We want to partner with you in those things. And I told him, I said, Lord, I just expect that I should be more expectant. He didn't argue. He did not disagree with me. So I just want you to let it soak in just a second. If he's really said something, he says, come, what's come out of your mouth? We have a whole book full of things that have come out of his mouth. But if he has given you something, or you've asked him for something, Lord, I don't know how that could happen. I don't know how that could happen. I've never heard of it had that happening for anybody. But nothing's impossible to you. Okay. His thoughts are above my thoughts. Listen, that means sometimes he values things in a way that I don't understand he values them. That's a big deal. Because if you've got a back burner issue on something, then the Lord's got a front burner issue on something. Somebody's dinner's getting burnt. And we're not going to get the realization, the fulfillment of what he wants. Now, well, it hasn't happened yet. So am I expecting the wrong thing? No, it's whom you're expecting something from, not necessarily what you're expecting. It needs to be placed in, okay, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm talking to the God, Jesus himself, who holds the whole universe together by his word of power. And if he can do that, he might be able to get in my little pipsqueak life and get something done. Right? I can't pray anything big enough to tilt the throne, you know. I'm not going to scare him or surprise him asking for something really, really big. Now listen to me. He kind of ticked me on this morning. Just because you don't think it's big doesn't mean it's not important. We want big things to happen. I want somebody to walk in the door and give me a bunch of $1 million and go pay the building off. And if you know that guy, have him here Sunday, would you? I mean, I would love to have that happen. Has the Lord told me that's what's supposed to happen? No, but I've told him he'd be okay with me. But there may be something. There may just be a little twitch of something that you do or you don't do that might have more of an effect than you could possibly realize. And it's not that gargantuan thing. Although I go for the gargantuan things. I think that's great. Because they had, when that young man who was crippled and a beggar was placed before the temple so that people who were holy, who were going in to pray, would give him a couple of quarters or whatever. He had no idea he was going to walk home. I think he probably ran home. Man, I would like to see his mother's face. Huh? You think didn't? Man, they had to go back and redo their whole family tree. You know, because from then on in it was going to be different. Everything, everybody's going to be in church Sunday, man. I'm telling you, after that happened to him, right? We want to see the Lord do things like that. But we also want to see his mercy fall on an orphan or widow or someone who's just lost their job. Or, you know, we don't want to bypass those kinds of things. But when we're in connection with him, he values those things. And he'll tweak them in as to where they become of equal size. We'll think the way he thinks about things like that. So, are you okay? Are we good? Because I kind of want to do this together. So, if we can all just stand up, it won't take this long. This is how we're going to pray for people today. Is this way? I would like for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit around and him unleash a whole bunch of, a couple hundred angels to come along and put a syringe in everybody's arm and squirt expectancy in them. So if you're asking what I'm doing, that's what I'm trying to do. Because Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, man, I can't wait to come and impart some spiritual gift to you. And then he doesn't say what he did, what gift it was, but I guarantee you, he wrote a pretty good book. He imparted lots of things to them. And so I'm not going to like walk around and put my hands on everybody, but if you just put your hand on your heart or in somewhere, because this is what I want to do, how I want to do it. Lord, it honors you that we would have an expectant heart about who you are and about what you long to do with us, among us, in us, to us, through us. And Lord, I pray you would release from heaven a touch of expectancy in our hearts towards who you are, towards the goodness and the greatness of God, and that we would begin to see an outbreak of expressions of your goodness and your greatness Lord, I believe increase in authority and power to see people healed on the spot so people they know can know who you are and find the kingdom, find the house of God. We want to be people that look for and long for and wait for and with passion are expectant that the best is yet to come. So we put our hearts before you this morning, Lord. We want to walk out of here filled with expectancy, knowing that when your word is released, it does not return to you empty, void, or useless. Lord, we want to walk out of here believing that you wait on high to have compassion for us, that you want to have that encounter with us so that we literally can see you moving in our life and in the life of our friends and our family, and that we hear you and we can know, oh, now I know what to do, left or right. Now I know what to say, when to say it. That we will have that kind of expectancy and that kind of fulfillment of that expectancy because you are who you are. Draw us unto you and let us run together. Same pace, same race. Lord, it's with an expectant heart we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You listened pretty good, guys. That was a lot of it. So we'll see you on Wednesday, okay? Good.